I was amazed at the picnic when Jeanette and Natalie tangled in these sumo outfits, and I just knew Natalie would get that, right? That she would take her mom. I knew Natalie was an athlete. I thought that, you know, the safe bet was on her, but lo and behold, Jeanette, it was a fierce battle. It went back and forth, and Jeanette took her. Jeanette won, right? And Jeanette is exhausted. We had a water break. In came the water team. Anyway, then comes the challenger, sister Karen Biggs. And I thought, Karen's going to get her. Jeanette is wore out. She's got her. And right out of the gate, Jeanette comes afire and takes Karen, launches her out of the ring. If you weren't there, that's about the best I can describe it, but it was awesome. All kidding aside, the picnic was a lot of fun. Yes. It's fun being together as a family. This time here, being together as a family, this is special. Yes. Worshiping God, fellowship is special. This is it, isn't it? This is living with our God and our brethren. Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Matthew 10, verse 34. We live in a world of false messages. I'll just throw a few at you here. True or false, everything happens for a reason. That is false. Find the scripture that teaches that and come and teach me. I haven't found it yet. Many things do happen for a reason, obviously, and God is, He's over all, He's aware of all, but and that's another sermon for another day. Everything happens for a reason, but that I believe that to be false. God will not give you more than you can handle. There's another false one. There's another false one. God will not give you more, and I'll say burden, than you can handle. Come show me that scripture. Scripture does say God will not let you be tempted more than you can handle. And temptation is different than burdens. But how about all good people go to heaven? That's a big one. Our world kind of lives by that mindset, and yet Matthew 7:13 reminds us that wide is the gate that leads to destruction, many that find it. But we kind of live with some of these false, you know, thoughts and beliefs, and we function with them, not even identifying them. So here's one for today's lesson, though. This statement: God wants all my dreams to come true. God wants all my dreams to come true. So that sounds good. God loves me. I have hopes and dreams and wishes, and God surely would, since He loves me, He'd want all that to come true. But we come to a screeching halt when we read across a scripture like this. Sometimes in my Bible reading, I'll come to scripture in reading the text, boy, you just come to a screeching halt. Verse 34, Jesus said, "Do not think I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Wow, that doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? Enemies be those of your own household. Verse 37, Jesus says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." We love our family dearly, don't we? I think most people have good family members. There's a lot of tragedy in family relationships, so some struggle in that. But most are blessed to have good family relationships, and we would do anything for our family. We often do that, right? So I'll just lay three quick examples before you. Not long ago, Liz calls me in a panic. She says, "Dad, I need to be rescued." And I think, "Hun, what do you need?" "Well, I need to be rescued. It's bad. It's bad. I'm at work. I need a Dr. Pepper, and I can't leave work. We're too busy. I don't have anybody to relieve me. I need help. I need help." I say, "Hun, baby girl, don't worry. I've got you. I will come bring you a Dr. Pepper." Sydney wants her bed moved. Dad, will you help me move my bed? Too heavy, I can't move it. Come in the room? Okay, hon, where? What's the deal? Well, it's here, I want it over there. Okay, let's move your, you know, I'm going to, in and out, move a bed. Well, you can't move the bed until you move the dresser. And then the dresser, you got to move the desk. There's a bookcase. Halfway in, we got stuff in the hallway. I mean, 45 minutes later, I'm like this, you know, breathing heavy, wore out. We do it for our children. The picnic had a pumpkin contest, and Abby wanted to take home an award on the pumpkin contest. She decorated four pumpkins, I believe. First one was a small pumpkin, the universe. She decorated like the universe. It looked pretty good, but it wasn't great. I mean, we didn't think that's not going to win it. We got to go higher than that. So she did a raccoon, and she was working on that Saturday evening, night before the picnic. Thanks a lot, Karen Watkins. We're working late on this pumpkin, trying to win this thing, but she still needs to make ears and a tail, and we got the sewing machine out, and we got wires and thread, and anyway, we came to a place that's not working. It's not working. Forget the raccoon. Raccoon's out. Universe is not going to win it, but then we have Olaf. She's painted one like Olaf, character from Frozen. He doesn't have arms, okay, so we go out back, get some twigs, he now has arms. He's good, but he's not great. He needs a carrot for his nose. But it's late. We're tired. I'm saying bad things about Karen Watkins, but Abby goes to bed. I'll try to make this short. She goes to bed. I change out of my pajamas. It's late. I go to Reese's. I go to get a carrot. I don't even get what, you know, the like human consumption carrots, the little ones, right? I get the big industrial straight out of the ground carrots and check out, right? 10 o'clock at night, Reese's, I got a bag of carrots. Anyway, carrot goes in the nose. Olaf looks good. He wins an award. You do for family, right? We sacrifice for family. But if I love my children or my wife or my parents more than God, Jesus says, I'm not worthy of God. That's quite a thought. We cannot love those that we love the most humanly more than God. He's the top. Stop and think for a second. We love our parents because of what they've done for us, but who's done more for you than God has? That's why he says he's in the number one chair. He's tops. And remember, just a side note, your family will lead you wrong sometimes, even with best intentions. But Scripture says, take up your cross, follow Jesus. This is about self-denial. This is about obedience. This is about dying to self. So let's do this. Contrast the idea of dying to yourself with the idea of all my hopes and dreams come true. Those two don't go together. They're right. They are opposite of each other. We have to have a willingness to suffer for Christ. How many of us would be here right now today if we had to suffer in order to walk through the door? I don't mean my back hurts, right, to get here. I mean, threat of persecution to walk through the door. I don't know how many we have here today. I say 238. Richard, how close was I? Man, I hit it low that time. See, Jonathan, I don't always exaggerate. 14,000, that's a good number. But if we had to suffer to be here, I bet we would have lower numbers. Whoever finds this life will lose it. Whoever loses this life for my sake will find it. In Mark 8's account, Jesus says, what does it profit if a man gains the whole world but loses his soul? John 12:25 says, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This life is not a gift. This life is a test. Think about that. It is a gift in that God gave it to us, right? We didn't create ourselves. God gave it to us. We have a lot to enjoy. Fall. Who loves fall? I love fall. Today is officially fall, and I declare that because I saw leaves falling, the wind's blowing, right? The trees look good. It's now fall. I love it. God, yes, it's a gift in that sense, but not in the sense that we think about it oftentimes. Not in the sense our society thinks about it. And it's much more accurate to say, you know, my life is not a gift. My life is a test. This life is the test. That's why Jesus says you need to die to yourself now so you can live for eternity. Too often we're driving down the road, and the road we're on is my hopes and dreams, and I'm driving and I'm getting it, and yes, I love God and He's with me, but I've got Him in the back seat. Right? I love God. God help me when I need you, but I'm going down this road. And instead, we need to be on the bus God's driving. Let Him drive, go where He takes us, be with His people, seek His kingdom first. How about these two messages? We live in a culture and a nation with these words: life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. It's in our nation's Declaration of Independence. I think in its intent, that's a good thing. I am grateful to live in this nation. I'm proud to live in this nation. I'm very grateful to the men and women who've served and died for our freedoms. And this idea of my life, my freedoms, my pursuit of my happiness stands in stark contrast to Christ, who's telling me, serve, sacrifice, save souls. Right? Those two things, and the way I see them, they don't go together. Now, I'm not saying that the statement is totally wrong, or life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, that's about freedoms. But the American dream, as most think about it, the American dream is about prosperity, it's about enjoyment, right? It's about me. That's the American dream. The American dream tells us to enjoy. Jesus tells us to sacrifice. The American dream says it's about you. Jesus says it's about others. The American dream is about prosperity. Jesus says it's about generosity. Right? Those are different. The more we love, here's a statement from Life Application Commentary. The more we love this life's rewards, leisure, power, popularity, financial security, the more we will discover how empty they really are. I think older ones understand that, because you've chased some of those things and found them to be empty. It's okay to like things. It's okay to like leisure. It's okay to like financial security. It's not okay to love it. Right? Because now I'm loving this world. I'm loving me. I'm trying to make this about me. God takes a back seat to nothing and no one. God is to be number one. He demands and deserves our heart and devotion. So if the key to life, because that's what I'm talking about today, what's really the key to living? If any of you have come to a place in life where you're thinking, you know, I used to enjoy this, but that's kind of empty, and this has changed, and I don't even know. I mean, life just seems empty sometimes. The key to life is not what the world's telling us: life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. So what is it? What does God say? Let's look at some real quick. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Romans 12 says it this way: love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. New Century says, do not be lazy, but work hard, serving the Lord with all your heart. And then I think this verse answers it best. We are His workmanship. The greatest that God has made is you and me, isn't it? I mean, think about it. He's made the universe. The universe is mind-blowing. And God made it just so you and I could look up and see shiny things in the sky. That's why. Isn't that something? Anyway, we are God's creation. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus 4, here's the verse that answers the question, why am I even here? What am I doing here? Why did God make me? It's for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Some people who, let's say someone's great at singing, a professional musician, singer, people will often say about some talent they have, you know, I was made to sing. Someone who's great at football might say, I was made to play the game of football. A great race car driver, I was made to drive a race car. He or she, they're great at it. I say, no, you were made for good works. Good works that honor God. Good works that advance the kingdom of God. You were made for good works that build others up. You will never feel as good, as satisfied, as genuinely and purely happy as when you are honoring God by serving others, doing what He designed you to do. That's a mouthful, but I believe it to be absolutely true. You will never feel as good, as satisfied, as genuinely and purely happy as when you're honoring God by serving others, doing what He designed you to do. He made you to do things, but He made you to do things for the betterment of His glory and His kingdom. My youngest, Abby, will... this is a couple years ago, she would do this. She might be over at Mom's and doing a couple things for Mom, maybe helping her decorate a tree for Christmas. Anyway, Mom give her a little money. Mom, tell her she'd pay her. And so when the job's done, she paid her maybe $20. And as soon as Abby gets that $20 bill in her hand, she's ready to change that into something that she can do something with, right? Some toys. I mean, the money, it's not burning a hole in her pocket. It never makes it to her pocket. So they go to Walmart. They go to Walmart, and she takes way too long looking for something that she can buy, some toys. And she gets them and comes home, and inevitably, every time, it ends in some measure of disappointment. We can understand that. Now, just graduate that to, you're right, whatever age you are and stage in life, have you not built something up with anticipation and you're thinking, boy, this is great. This is really going to be living when I have this. You get it and you fall, and it falls short.
That's right.
You contrast that with serving God. On a Monday night for the Master back a little bit ago, I snapped this picture when the children were walking across the street. Jeanette and Carol take care of the children at Monday Night for the Master. And it's precious to me seeing your children serving God. When we leave Monday Night for the Master, each time, Abby is always fulfilled. Do you know what I'm saying? When you come and serve God, it does something in you that nothing else does when you serve God. It's ironic. Think about this. It's so ironic that when you seek happiness, you find disappointment and emptiness. When you seek God, you find joy and contentment. That's ironic. There was an occasion where Jesus was traveling with His apostles, and they come to the house where they were going, and Jesus sits down and He called, there were disciples there, but Jesus calls His apostles to Him, the 12, He calls them. I don't know if He called them one by one, but he called them, He got them before Him, because when they were traveling, they were talking about something, and Jesus, when they get to the house, Jesus said, what were y'all talking about? Oh, they don't want to say anything now. And He sits down, He knows what they were talking about. They were discussing who was the greatest. So, they sit down and Jesus says, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. If we are teaching our children to be the best, to be first, right? Second place is first place loser, and if it ain't first, it's last, and be the best, be the champion, and teaching our children that, we must also be teaching our children to be a servant, to be last, and that is most important in life. Now, we have to explain it to them so they can understand. Isn't that something? We live in a world that says, boy, you need to be the best, kid. But we have a God who's saying, in the grander scheme of life, you actually need to be last. Be a servant. Put someone else first. At an event here recently, I think it was Monday night for the Master, I'm walking through the foyer, and Presley is running through the foyer, and I say to Presley Foote, I say to her, boy, you are fast. And she looks and turns. She doesn't even break stride. She just looks back without missing a beat. She says, I know. And keeps running. I love it. I love how she's not outrunning somebody. She's just running. And she's fine with it. But too soon will come the day when she doesn't feel that way and she starts to compare herself to her peers. And why do I think she'll do that? Because we all do that. We all compare ourselves to our... When we reach a certain age, we start looking around saying, you know what, where do I rank? How am I doing? Am I as good as so-and-so? Am I better than somebody else? Where do I rank? And we compare ourselves. And if you think you grow out of that, let me ask you older folks a question about how do your grandkids, how are they? Tell me about your grandkids, right? You ever heard people talking about their grandkid? A grandkid can barely mumble some words, but they're talking about somebody else's grandkids, same age. They're not even talking. I mean, you know, they're not saying their grandkids are smartest, but they're just saying. Isn't that something? We're just competitive. And God says, you need to be last. You need to be a servant. Jesus says in Luke 6:38, let's get to some good news. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is speaking about financial generosity, but it's a principle that applies in every way that when we give of ourselves to God, the result is not a life of emptiness, or as a Christian, you're not going to do without. It's the irony. When we put God first and we serve, we're actually filled the most. We're filled the most. It's like those moments that I hope that you've had when you have served someone and you've done it in a way that fits you. It's kind of in your wheelhouse. And you've done it and it meant something and it met a need and you left that situation full. I mean, you felt right. You felt good. You felt pure. You felt content, whole, satisfied, even a little high, because you were doing what God called us to do. I would ask that you take a look at yourself and what you are good at, what matches you. I'll just give you four quick examples. You know, when I see certain things, I see on a Wednesday night, I see Russell Warren locking the building up, making it secure. it's something he's volunteered to do. It fits him. He's serving God in a way that it matches who he is. It's humble. It's good. I see Nan Hunt at Monday Night for the Master coordinating the food, and we need more coordinators for food on nights like that, but when Nan is doing that, she's good at that. She's good at that. It matches who she is. She's giving of herself in a way that God created her. Some of you who are neat freaks and you like the deal where every place has a thing and everything is in its place, did I say that right? I don't normally say that. That's not my thing. but I think that's how it goes. And you folks like seeing your stuff when it's right where it belongs. And when I come in and look across the foyer and see Ron Jacobs in the Welcome Center, I think, you know what? There's a thing that's in its place. That's where if anyone was made to be a greeter, it's our brother Ron Jacobs.
And
he's not the only one, but he's doing right. When you do what God created you to do, what fits you. When I see Becky Kupiec and Susan Bowen taking pictures at our events, and so I'm trying to give you examples that run this. It's not all teaching, okay? It's serving in many different ways. And so here's a great scripture, 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. That's why God made us. And two examples are given here, and I think they kind of speak to the categories. One is whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God provides. When we speak, that's kind of a public thing, and there are jobs that are that way. And then when we serve, that may reference jobs that are kind of behind the scenes, and they're not up front, but they're important. And then I stumbled across this verse this week from Isaiah 58:10. Which says, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, your gloom be as noonday.
Amen.
You will never find life like you will find it when you give yours for the sake of Christ. I want to close real quick by... this comes to mind, and I wanted to share it with you, but when Stephanie had surgery for her breast cancer and then preparing to come home and make a recovery in a room in our home, Jessica surprised Stephanie, Jessica Hendricks, by doing some things in that room, decorating it, some things on the wall, things were inspirational, things that made it look nice. And here's what I want to say about that. I don't know how long Jessica did that. I know it was a number of items that she purchased, but I confidently believe this. When she was doing that, because it was a surprise to Stephanie, when she was doing it, I'm confident she was full of God's joy, because she's doing what God made her to do. She's an encourager. She's creative, and she's giving to God and honoring God by serving someone else. And in doing so, she didn't come out empty. She came out full. I believe that.
Amen.
I know enough about her, and I know enough about how God made us. Isn't that something?
Yes.
And so I remind us today, we're going to sing a song, All to Jesus, I Surrender. We don't, Christians, we don't surrender and lose. We surrender and win.
Amen.
Right? The world seeks and loses. And so let us keep serving God, and let us call the world to us to join with us. This morning we're going to sing this song of encouragement, and if there's a need you have, if anyone would give their life to Christ, have their sins washed away, we'd ask that you come and let us help you with that while we stand and sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence.